The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is a text that has been controversial for about as long as I can remember, at least back into the times when I became more serious about my faith. It's about spiritual gifts. The trick, of course, teaching about any biblical doctrine, but especially those that have a controversial flavor to them, is always not to say too little while being careful not to say too much. With ideas that can throw a church into turmoil, one needs to teach precisely what God teaches and nothing more, nothing less. So on the one side there are those who completely deny the person of the Holy Spirit. I believe there's probably some churches that have accused the Lutheran Church of just this thing. Usually it's by those on the other side whose services are filled with charismatic excesses. 1 Corinthians 12 offers a number of emphases and teaching points for us to consider. It speaks of the unity of the church. It talks about faith as the work of the Holy Spirit. And it addresses the importance of every individual within the congregation. We'll take a look at these this morning under the theme, "To Each One is Given." To each one is given. First, our text tells us that faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In a church where one cannot distinguish between believer and unbeliever, which doesn't seem to be much of a problem in today's world because unbelievers just generally don't go to church. But in such a world, it's important to know that no one who has the Holy Spirit at work in them is going to deny Christ or curse Him. That was happening under persecution in the days of the apostles. People were being asked at the point of a spear to curse Christ or die. And even back then, however, the intellectuals in the church, few thought there were any, were always tempted to be too wise to fall for the superstition of the gospel. And so they would deny Christ. And Paul says quite plainly that no one can deny Christ if the Holy Spirit is at work in them. Why is that important? Because the Holy Spirit alone works faith. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Sure, we can pronounce the words, but you cannot confess the faith with any integrity unless the Holy Spirit has created faith within you. The Christian faith in each and every believer is the work of the Holy Spirit. So aside from those pesky hypocrites, you can tell believer from unbeliever by whether they confess Christ or deny Him. It's as simple as that. Of course, denying Christ means far more than simply saying the words, "Jesus is accursed." The modern scholars who deny that He said the things He did, or the things Scripture tells us that He did, those are denying Him. When they try to picture Jesus as a mere mortal, they're denying Him. When people hijack the church for their own purposes, whether it be for fundraising or political action or social service alone, they are denying Jesus. By taking Him or His church for any purpose other than the proclamation of the gospel and the salvation of all people. They are by their deeds as much as saying, Jesus is accursed. The church is God's work for the purpose of the nurture of His holy ones and the sharing of the good news that Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell on our behalf with those who do not yet believe. According to the justice of God the Father, Jesus' death paid the penalty of our sin, and His resurrection declares the forgiveness of our sins and the favor, the good will and love of God for us. Because of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Because of Jesus, you will live forever. It is by grace through faith that the church exists to nurture that faith and thus enable you to stand firm in it until you reach God's promised rest in heaven. He has knit us together into a blessed family and given us the charge to show forth His glory by holy lives of faith and by telling others of the same gospel that has been passed down to us through the holy apostles. Because of God's love for the world, all are to hear this message. All are important. But now and then, some Christians get it in their minds that they are unimportant. They think that they don't matter. Oh, the church is so big, and they're so small individually that we're inconsequential. Or sometimes the thinking is that the other churches are generally so big and our congregation is so small that our collective work doesn't really make any difference in the world or in the mission of Christ in the world. But the text argues against such ideas as well. While the text doesn't mention church sizes, it does address the individual's place in the church. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is a fancy way of saying the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that the Spirit brings. Notice that every single one, to each one, is given the manifestation of the Spirit. You have a place of significance in the church. You have something the church needs. No one is unimportant. Now, the ordinary Christian, not that there is such a thing in the eyes of God, is tempted to fall off the straight and narrow of sound doctrine and thinking in one of two ways. Some people think that they are not significant, while others begin to imagine that they are so talented and so important that the church cannot do without them, and that they ought to be accorded special consideration for being so bright, so talented, so important, or rich, or whatever. Paul apparently was facing both ideas in the church at Corinth, because he effectively addresses both. First, each of us has a manifestation, a Spirit-given gift, and it is for the common good. And the church is stronger and better off when the members use their gifts. You are a blessing intended for our well-being as individual Christians, and especially as a congregation. Are you listening? You, pew-sitting, faithful members of Blessed Savior, because of the Spirit's gifting, are a blessing. That's Paul's first point. Secondly, he goes on to explain how each gift is worked by God And he cleverly works in the Trinity into the explanation. There are gifts, ministries, and effects named, but they are all the work of the same Spirit, same Lord, same God. Whatever good things happen in the church happens by the power and under the direction of the Lord. The evil people do in the church is not done by God's power, but he knows about it. And sometimes he even uses those for his purposes, maybe to awaken the church that has been losing its theological confession or its evangelistic fervor. But the good stuff, blessings, growth in faith or in numbers, unity and such, that is all accomplished by God. He takes several verses to point to specific gifts and claims each one is worked by the Holy Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, and all the other manifestations of the Spirit mentioned are worked by God when and where it pleases Him for the good of all. This is where we come face to face with the idea that each of us is important. God gives each of us abilities and fits us into our place for the common good. We don't have to know what is all being accomplished. We're not even responsible for rating the value of any gift. We are merely called on to use the gift that the Lord gives us in the situation which He places us for the glory of God and the life of the congregation, whether we see it as precious or can't even see it as a gift at all. How it works out from there is totally up to God. We are not responsible for figuring out why or how things work. Paul writes that the Spirit distributes them to each one individually, just as He wills. Individually, we have what we need according to God's plan, and the congregation needs of every one of those gifts that comes with every individual. Sometimes it's so easy to discount this and think that we are here, but we're really not all that important. And that is just the sin sickness of our flesh talking. We are important because God says so, because He has gifted each one for the common good. Maybe an example is in order here from history. Did you realize that many of your favorite hymns were written by people who were weak and sick? Some of my favorite hymns were written by composer Francis Ridley Havergal. You know, we don't pay much attention in the hymnal, the little print down at the bottom, but it reminds us of the tunes of the authors of the text and the music. Francis Ridley Havergal lived just 43 years. She was in frail health her entire life. Still, she wrote, "O Savior, blessed Savior, take my life and let it be. I gave my life for Thee. I am trusting Thee, Lord Jesus." Those are all hymns you might recognize from our hymnal. And she's not the only example, but I think she's one of the best. I cannot imagine that she felt important or powerful or that she was making a big difference. She was weak and sick and died young. But there's not a person who sings her hymns that would count her or her contributions to the church as insignificant. What faith she proclaimed and still proclaims. What joy she has brought to the hearts of millions of Christians. What comfort her hymns contain and impart. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we do not always know what God is doing in us or through us. We get to be there when it's happening, but we cannot know how God will use our humble faithfulness. As a pastor, I've seen where seemingly insignificant people were quietly doing things that made the biggest difference down the road. I've also witnessed where the man or woman who did nothing extraordinary simply was always there, always kind, always praying, was considered the rock for so many, an example of patience, of kindness, of faithfulness by others, as seen as the more important to others at the time of their passing. That very faithfulness and goodness was their particular gift for the common good. What made them so important was that gift, whatever it was the manifestation of the Spirit of God. And generally, people don't know what it is, or how significant they are in the lives of others, or how they are significant. That is why it requires our faithful doing whatever it is God calls us to do. It's very much like our salvation, planned by God, earned by Jesus, given to us by grace. That is to say, without considering our value, worth, or beauty, our lives are given to us in the family of God, in the church. God has planned the good works we are to walk in. He says so in Scripture. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He has given us gifts and manifestations of the Spirit according to His plan and will, not according to our wisdom or wishes, but for the common good. We are permitted the glory of doing what God does through us, but it is God at work, not us. We may not even know what our gift is. What we do know is to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It doesn't have to make sense right now or reveal itself as the thing it is in the hand of God. The important thing is that God knows what He is doing with the gifts that He has given us. You might wonder, why does He do it this way? And it might be as simply the fact that He wants to elevate the humble who think they have nothing to offer. Or it may be that God wants to humble those who need no elevating. Knowing that the promise of God states to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit puts us all on the same level and keeps us on the same plan, that is, God's plan. So let us simply receive His gifts with thanksgiving and humbly walk in the light of our salvation faithfully. God will produce astonishing results. We may not see it or understand it until we get to heaven, but God is working all things to His praise and to His glory. To God be the glory. Amen.